it's just coming to me more as I'm interacting here today. First of all, I'm very encouraged at how God is working with me, because oftentimes when studying, of course, I'm like you. I don't feel adequate to the task to which I've been called either. I don't feel adequate to be a preacher, to get up to just the thought of having to get up and try to start talking about God, helping it to make sense so people would actually go away with. I mean, that's intimidating. Now that I know more in God's grace who he is and I am, you know, I see myself exposed, a forgiven sinner just like you. But I've noticed in my last particular few messages that there seems to be a common theme. So if today, kind of like, it won't fully sound like I'm saying some new things, but there's a common thread running through what I'm going to say today. Today will be more teaching, as it were. It'll line up with the past couple of weeks, though. And if you're wondering why, God's bringing me to me more clarification as to what he's up to, just even over the last 3 weeks and even in today's message. So speak this to you first and about the relevance of what I'm saying here and how it's helpful to us even in our current day. I mean, the times we actually live. How many of you are aware of Carlton Pearson? You know that name. You pay attention. If you're paying attention to anything Christian these days, I mean the Christian culture is kind of what I'm saying. You'd be familiar with him. And how many of you watch Netflix? Oh boy, I got a church that don't watch TV or you say you don't anyway. I know you got some Netflix payments. Well, look, there's a movie that just came out over the weekend called Come Sunday. You saw it last night, all right? So Stephanie, all right, good. You saw, what'd you say there? Two nights ago, she saw it. Did you see it too, Tony? Okay. We saw it two nights ago, too. We watched it when it came out. Now, I'm always curious when something about Carlton Pearson comes out, because I can tie my own transformation in Christ to his same timeline. In fact, there were quite a few of us. Y'all remember Jeff McSwain. None of us were related, knew each other at all, but we were all coming to a similar gospel. In essence, said, you're all included. Of course, you've heard that language a lot. You've even heard our denomination speaking that way. And, of course, Carlton specifically, gospel of inclusion. That's what he actually calls his gospel. He started preaching it before I did, but I was coming to my own, in prayer and reading and studying with God, I was coming to my own transformation. And I just happened to run across him in my studies, and I was relieved because I realized that what I was beginning to understand wouldn't be received well by most people at first, because it just unlearning something is just as difficult as trying to learn something new, probably harder, actually. So I was having to unlearn some things. And then, see, when you're a preacher, what's worse about us is we've got to get up and actually talk to a whole bunch of people about what we're seeing and saying. You can afford to have your beliefs and maybe not even talk to anyone about it. You can wrestle alone. But when you got to get up and talk about God to other people, ooh, you're putting yourself out there. And that's the humility of being a pastor. See, please pray for me. I want prayer in that. I don't want to just get up and say anything. And yet, on the other hand, I have to receive, like you, that there's no perfect person. There's nothing we could say at any time to anybody, crowd, large crowds or not, that would make a difference if God's not there, and we're all at different levels. Like, you shouldn't expect me to say the same thing today that I said 20 years ago. Not if I'm walking with Christ. You should be able to say, oh, the reason he said that was because he was young and immature back then, but he's grown since then. So hopefully you should never see myself or yourself as frozen, because you can't be if you're with Christ. All right, all this is relevant, though. What I'm trying to say is that what I'm going to be speaking about and what God has me speaking to you is relevant for a lot that's going on in the Christian culture today. Carlton Pearson came out a long time ago, over 20 years ago now, with a message called The Gospel of Inclusion. And basically, in his mind, he saw that there was no hell. Now, I'm speaking from his perspective. To him, there's no hell now. God loves everyone. He loves everyone so much, he's included everyone. And in his mind, everyone's going to be in heaven. That's what he's saying. That's not what I'm saying, okay? That's what he's saying, though. Now, as you know, if you've grown up around any kind of Christian teaching, that goes completely against Christian teaching, which forever has held on to the fact that there is a hell, that Christ and his father can be refused, and that inclusion can't mean universalism or everybody absolutely is saved just because of the finished work of Christ. So this is actually going on in our society today, church. That conflict, it's huge. It's only going to be rising. It's rising even now because, see, now here's the problem. Here's a dilemma that's going on. Carlton is considered a heretic by the church. But the problem is he's winning a lot of people from all kinds of denominations and backgrounds to himself because the church, because of its theology of hell, keeps turning people off. The theology of the church keeps causing the church to be mean to everybody, to consider some to be in and some to be out. They're saying they have God has an unconditional love, but in their preaching and understanding, God's love is conditional all the time, everywhere, for everybody. There's hoops you have to go through. So that turns people off. Of course, we know this. We've lived that life, a legalistic life, where it's primarily doing things for God that wears you out, that burns you out, and it's not really good news. On the other hand, Carlton, with heresy, he's able to get with everybody, meet with Hindus and Muslims and people who don't believe in the Christian faith. He gathers with them, eats with them. They love him. He loves them. And there's some are even beginning, are you saying that Jesus, your Jesus loves me and has saved me? And he's saying yes. And they're like, now that's a Jesus I can go with. His message is mellow, kind, loving. The supposed Christian message is harsh and unkind and unloving. So where do we stand in all of this? What is right? Is there a side that's right? Is Carlton right? The church has been wrong all these years. Is the church right overall? Because most of the church stands against him. Yeah, and there is definitely a hell, most of the church says. And so you're preaching heresy. The church has always condemned universalism, the fact that everybody's just absolutely going to get into heaven without having to do a thing. So you can sin all you want. Or not sin all you want, and you're going to make it. Which one is true? I hope you know by now that we have a different gospel, in one sense, than either of those two things. We stand with the historic Orthodox Christian Church. I don't mean that we're not on that side. We're on the side of the Orthodox Christian Church. But there's a misunderstanding about all that. I like Carlton, but I do believe Carlton is wrong. I like the church. The church are Christian brothers and sisters, but I believe they also don't have it right. So we have a unique position because, and here's where how you'll notice the difference. So you're going to start paying more attention and probably hear more since I brought this up. And you go, if you got Netflix, go watch Come Sunday, and you'll really see what I'm talking about. But I want to talk about these messages. I see that God is clarifying our theology for us, so we really know where it stands. Now, here's what I can boil it down to. I believe Carlton Pearson has gone wrong and that he is a heretic, and I believe the reason he has gone wrong is because he has a gospel of inclusion. He doesn't proclaim a gospel of Jesus Christ. He proclaims a gospel of inclusion, not a gospel of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So when you're not proclaiming the personal relations of God, then you're proclaiming something rather than someone. And whenever you're proclaiming something, a thing is not the gospel. So I believe the church overall does the same thing on the other side of the issue. If you're primarily getting up and proclaiming hell, then you too are not preaching the gospel. You're preaching something called hell. You too are not proclaiming God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You're not proclaiming Jesus. Can y'all see that? That's where, to me, both sides are going wrong and where we're learning different here. The gospel is God himself. And so this is what today's message is about. This is what the past 2 weeks are about. So the dynamics that I'm talking to you, and I will point them out very clearly, are going to help you navigate what is increasingly is going to get into your ears, into your hearing. Because the church, people are being turned off by the church, and they're being won over by Carlton Pearson and others talking his way. But I can tell you, you don't have to listen to him too long these days. Within 5 minutes, you'll hear that he no longer talks about God, Father, Son, and Spirit. He used to be a very famous Pentecostal preacher. Man, he could preach the gospel. Man, I'm telling you, he really could preach it. He really could. Now he doesn't even talk about God. Now he talks about the great cosmic beyond. Oh, boy. Whenever you start going there, you no longer even talk about the personal relationship. You're not even talking about Jesus, and you're not referring to Scripture. You're gone. No, that is not Christian. On the other hand, those that argue against him are put in a dilemma. So let me help you understand this. So the Pentecostal Charismatic Church is really in a dilemma right now. In fact, did y'all know that Benny Hinn has repented? So y'all ain't paying attention. Y'all thought y'all was reading the news. Once Billy Graham died, Benny Hinn came out and repented. He was kind of compelled to. I'd say compelled. That's a good one. He wasn't forced to, but he's forced to clarify some things because he really liked and respected Billy Graham, and now he's gone. And he said, supposedly had a vision that when Billy Graham died, the Lord was going to do a miraculous revival like no other after his death. That's just what he said. I'm not saying that's true. I'm giving you a context. But whereas he has repented is, he's always proclaimed a health and wealth gospel. That's what he's known for. Look, y'all know that, you know. So most people have avoided him for that. Basically, if you come to God and you trust Jesus, you're going to get rich and wealthy and prosperous and have cars and no want whatsoever. Well, this ties in. It'll help you understand our culture here. So Carlton Pearson has challenged all that with his gospel of inclusion because he's saying, I'm a Pentecostal and charismatic, so I lean towards health and wealth. And the scriptures do speak about the abundance of God that you will have. He says, so don't we as Pentecostals and charismatics say to everybody, hey, just believe that you're wealthy and rich in Jesus, and you'll be wealthy and rich in Jesus. We don't proclaim how sick we are. We say, I'm well in Jesus Christ. All is good in him. He said, well, then how come you're getting mad at me when I'm saying we're all saved? Because isn't our gospel one of talking about what's really already true rather than talking about the thing that's supposedly not true? Now they're going, ooh, I believe God is allowing all this. He's going to bring all of us around. We all have to repent of our broken theologies and our lack of focus on Jesus Christ and his Father and his Spirit. So they're saying, ooh, boy, Carlton kind of has some logic there because he's one of us, and that is how we talk. But we don't believe that when it comes to salvation. So maybe we are wrong in the way we're portraying this health and wealth thing. Maybe we don't really mean that. So Benny Hinn has come out and repented. He said, I've contributed too much to the health and wealth gospel, and it's not true. And he even said out of his own lips, when you stop focusing on Jesus and you only start focusing on a particular set of scriptures versus another set, you begin to worship idols. You're worshiping idols then, and then you're going to just be off track. Now, he really has said this. Unless he said so. So he just put out a lot of stuff that wasn't true about him, and he just said, this health and wealth thing I've helped create, and we've got to stop. We've got to get to preaching Jesus Christ again. Not everybody's going to get physically and materially wealthy now, and that's not what it means. So it's very good to see all of this. I believe God has allowed Carlton to come and mess things up for a little bit. And Carlton, I believe, I think he might even admit it a little bit. His problem has been arrogance, because, you know, mostly what you're taught in the church of your past, you're trying to move up the ladder of success, just like out in the secular world. So you start getting on TV, you start getting thousands of people wondering, you got a mega church before you know it. Hey, you want to maintain that, and to maintain that, it takes a sort of a certain kind of slickness, a certain kind of system, charisma, a certain kind of following. You can get used to that, and it's easy to fall into arrogance. So I believe all these dynamics are occurring right now, and the church is being forced right now to grapple with its theology. And the solution to our problems is our theology. Where we're all broken right now is we no longer have thoughts about God that properly reflect God. So anything that I talk here about today, and I'll point these things out specifically, will show you how we're not universalist at all. Even though we must understand in Christ that he has universally, he's done something that's affected the whole universe. He said he's made all things new in himself, all things, all people and things. We just sung it. Every tribe and tongue has been affected by Jesus Christ coming in one body. So if you're not talking about the universal range of God's love, then you don't understand God's love. On the other side of the issue, if you're acting like God's relationship with God is no longer a relationship, if it's just something static, hey, everybody's in because of Christ. See what that means? Now you said nobody had to participate in anything, and Richard called it out that God did through the Spirit. He said, see, folks, there is something you do. But now it's not the things we always think. It's not keeping the Ten Commandments perfectly. It's not keeping the law, because who can do that? We know. We tried that. That don't work. But there is so. We believe. What must I do to do the works of God? To believe in the one he has sent. But then you still have to ask, who is the one he sent? Did Jesus become a human being and literally just do this his entire life? Think about that now. Because if you think, now that I'm saved, I don't have to do anything. All you got to do is, so then you're not supposed to judge that on your own. You're supposed to look to Christ. If you can see Christ doing only this, then you can do only that. But if you don't see Christ doing only that, you got to rethink your theology. You might not, in fact, be saved like you think you're saved if that's your definition of salvation. This is what's going on in our world, folks. This is what's going on with me preaching to you today. This is how it has relevance. So what you can take away today is just more teaching about, man, what would I say to somebody? They may ask me where I stand on these issues, because Carlton is becoming more and more popular. He got 26,000 subscribers on YouTube. That's a lot. He went from having a mega church to being considered a heretic by the church, went to nothing. He went to nothing. He had to start all over. But people are loving him, and he is starting all over, because at least with him, they're feeling love, even if they may not be hearing the gospel as we know it. On the other side, the people are supposedly talking about Jesus Christ. You can't even hardly get near them. And when you do, you're not happy for the event. So where do we stand? What do we? And so here's the question to you. God's asked it of us the last couple of weeks in Scripture. Who do you say Jesus is? And you see where the gospel takes you? It takes you immediately to a person, the person of God, and a relationship. Who do you say Jesus is? Not who you say the gospel of inclusion is. That's not primarily what you're studying. Not what does hell mean. Hell is not the gospel. Jesus did not come forth proclaiming repent and believe that there's a hell. He said, repent and believe the good news. And then, because we do believe that if you don't believe the good news, you've got to have some way to talk about that, then he's saying, repent and believe the good news so you don't have to experience condemnation, so you don't have to experience hell. So it is built in there, because you got to leave room for the fact that if you don't trust Jesus for who he is, that's bad. You got to call that something. So there's no reason to be disturbed by the word hell. The problem, the thing to be disturbed by is not sharing in the life of Christ. All right, so this message is one more message to help sort through that and help us to live more Christianly and authentically in the gospel. All right, with that being said, we now enter the New Testament. Well, we don't just now enter the New Testament. Pastor Richard and Pastor Ann have begun already in the New Testament. But we now make a break from the Old Testament, as it were, and the rescue begins. That's where we're at on our chart, the bottom left. The rescue begins. And if you've been paying attention at all in this Old Testament, boy, does Israel, do we need a rescue? Nobody's been able to obey and follow Jesus for very long, follow God or obey him or trust him. God's gotten angry and had to come in and perform justice and judgment upon his people. He's had to scatter them. And then they keep coming back. And their will, they mean it so well. Oh, Father, all that you say we will do, the next week, broke as a joke. And that's the whole journey. In fact, I told Donna as I read it just so happens that my timing of reading scriptures is coinciding with this, and that wasn't by purpose. So I finished up Malachi at the same time we finished up Malachi in my personal readings. And man, I went through discouraged in the Old Testament now, because now that I know about Jesus so much more clearly, when I'm reading the Old Testament, you can see that he's missing. You can see him there only as a shadow, only as a type, but they couldn't see him. They're just, and I'm like, oh, it's so discouraging. I'm crying out for Jesus to come and to do what we can't do. So that means I am reading scripture properly, because only Jesus can do what Jesus can do and fulfill God's word and plan. All right, so the rescue begins. That's where we're at. I'd like to read Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. We're talking now about the birth of Jesus, which is also mentioned. The birth of Jesus is in Matthew chapter 2 and Luke chapter 2. You could say Matthew chapter 1, too. In fact, let's start there. Matthew chapter 1. So verse 18, I'll read kind of fast. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Now, I shouldn't have to tell you this. So I'm not telling you because I have to, but just as a reminder, do you hear, have you understood so far what I've read, how we've mentioned the Father, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit already? Are you noticing that? It's already been in here loaded. We're talking about Jesus, the Messiah. The Messiah means anointed one. Anointing means the Holy Spirit, and pregnant through the Holy Spirit. And then the Lord, an angel of the Lord, the Father, who's and son, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take home Mary as your wife. And then the Holy Spirit pops up here again. All right, in verse 21, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Literally, I've looked this up, it means with us is God. So there you go. You got God mentioned, you got Jesus mentioned, you got the Holy Spirit mentioned all a few times. That's what this is about. That's who the gospel is. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their message until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. All right, then let's go to Luke chapter 2. So God is with us. With us is God, is our good news. In verse 1 of Luke chapter 2, in those days Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David a Savior has been born to you. In the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Hail, the Gospel of Inclusion." Now, I'm just going to keep referring back to this just so you can see the differences of what I'm talking about. And I'm not allowing you to guess. I'm trying to help you see. The Lord, this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. We'll keep going. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Let me say here. So Carlton Pearson is saying Jesus was the one and only sacrifice, and he was sacrificed 2,000 years ago. So in him, everyone's saved because of that. He is the sacrifice of God. The other side, the church is often still saying he was a sacrifice, but he was they're almost talking about it like God needed a sacrifice to be made, and they're not talking about Jesus in his personal and relational terms. They're thinking of God having to just, y'all, somebody's got to pay. You got to give up something. A life's got to be given up. I'm going to talk about that a little bit more. But there's so that's what they're saying. And they're saying the bulk of the church is also saying a transaction has to be made. Now, once Jesus has made this transaction, then another transaction has to be made. You have to say some certain words. You have to admit that you're a sinner, be willing to confess your sin, and then confess it, and then you'll be saved. So they're saying there's some conditions for your salvation is what a lot of the church is saying too. And neither of that is right. There's no condition to be saved. Salvation is all of grace. We know this. Salvation is by grace through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. So Carlton is sounding more like grace as a gift, and the church is sounding more like grace as a work that has to be done. Okay. Verse 24, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah, would see God's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, see there it is again, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit just keep on popping up. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation. And this is a key passage in the New Testament. Because it tells us directly that Jesus, the person of Jesus, is God's salvation. So think of other things that could potentially be salvation. You might think, well, if I believe something, that's my salvation. Because I'm believing what's right rather than what's wrong. That's not what this says. It says Jesus is salvation. So if you try to substitute any belief, any doctrine, as a way of salvation, then you don't properly understand the gospel. This, we need to understand it better. Strictly speaking, God himself is salvation and not things about God. Does that make sense to you? All right. So you can see again. Think about what I've said about what the people are saying. Anytime you think the gospel is something other than God himself, you don't mention God alone as his salvation or Jesus. See, you're starting to get off track. Making hell in this case, or you're making inclusion even more prominent than God himself. And that's what leads to the misunderstandings. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem. We're down here in verse 29. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. So if you're talking about Israel, if you're talking about the Jewish people, and you're talking about the Gentiles, then he's to be the light for all people. So you can see that this is, he is the salvation, in other words, in this context, of all people. So if you can think of all people not being tied into Jesus Christ, you are mistaken in some sense. Verse 33, the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed him and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to call the falling and rising of many in Israel and now in the United States and to be a sign that will be spoken against so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too. There was also a prophet Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Who do you talk about when you want people to know Jesus? You talk about the child. Then you talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the point. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him.